I greet you in the precious and holy and worthy name of Jesus, the Son of God. What a Savior. What a Savior. It's an honor to be here again. A different building, but a lot of the same people. God bless you. You have a beautiful facility here. And we count it an honor and a privilege to be here. I was reflecting throughout this morning quite a bit on a year ago and being with you all for a brief time. And I was asking my wife if she remembers what the messages were that I preached. And she didn't really, and I didn't really either. And we try to take every moment seriously and take one step at a time and discern what to share where and when. And so sometimes in the midst of everything and all the different places you go to, you tend to forget what was shared. And I thought, well, if we forget, then it's probably a good chance you have too. But anyway, no, not really. But I do did receive a release from the Lord this morning. We had a very full weekend there. But throughout the day yesterday, I know, and by the way, God bless you so much. Many of you have labored endlessly at throughout the benefit auction, and God only knows what all you have done. Various ways that people pick up and pick in and or pitch in, and various ways that people contribute that we never know. We never know about it, but I want to encourage you that God knows and He will reward you, if not here, someday. And we thank God so much for your labor of love. And if it wouldn't be for people like you, we couldn't continue on. And we thank God so much for you all. And just know a number of visitors here, advisory board members, and also executive board member from Canada, John and Anna Clausen and their son, all the way from Elmer, Ontario. Elmer, A-Y-L-M-E-R, right? I always have a hard time pronouncing that word, but he serves on our board up there in Canada, which we are looking forward to having a tent crusade up there later this summer, Lord willing. Of course, Elmer and Anna Glick, and Elmer has been a longtime friend, and so on, and we thank God for many of you others, and I've always get in trouble when I start naming people because I'm afraid I'll miss some. If I do, it's not my intent. But in a time like this, this morning, as you reflect back at a year ago and every place you go for a series of meetings or revivals where you make very close friendships during a time like that, and one of the challenges for me is when that happens, it's such a blessing. And yet at the same time, I don't want those close friendships to hinder what the Lord lays on my heart to preach. That's sometimes what I, Lord, just because we were here a year ago or because you made some real close friends and Lord, help me not to fear that in what that you want for this morning. And I don't take mornings like this lightly at all, but Lord, you have a message for us. And this is something that the Lord has been speaking to me about. As we look at I appreciate the worship leader, that last song, and the comment you made about the idea of the end times, and that we are not just putting in time, but we are intentional about where we're living, in getting the good news. And you know, I believe once the quicker we get the good news over the whole world, according to the Word of God, that's the time when Jesus comes back. And we don't know for sure when that is, but as the brother shared, everything that we see in our society today is leading to the end times. I believe we would all agree with that. At the same time, we don't know when that is because He will come in the twinkling of an eye. And what a blessing, what a blessing. I am so looking forward to it where we no longer get tired. We no longer have pains and aches and all of the things that go with it. And I'm so looking forward to way beyond that, but to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and forever and forever. It's actually a blessing to have my wife right in front of me this morning. I mean, about as close as you can get to preaching. I will enjoy that. I hope she does too. Praise the Lord. Yes, it's a blessing to have my family here this morning. They're kind of spread throughout here this morning, but we thank God for His provision and His blessings, continual blessings. Well, open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I want to begin reading in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I've entitled this message, if you would want to give it a title. Some of you already know what those scriptures say. But I've entitled the message, "The Message Your Pastors Won't Preach." See, somehow I can get by with stuff like that, because I'm planning to leave later today. And yes, but "The Message Your Pastors Won't Preach." And I will be the first to say that your pastors did not put me up to this by no means. Nobody talked to me about what to preach this morning at all, except the Lord. And this is not something that Mark called and said, "Hey, we'd love to have you come and just share something about my." Our lay people are just not with it right now. And could you do something with it? That was not that at all. And but the message your pastor won't preach, or probably won't preach. And as we read this, you will probably understand why. Verse 17 and verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you this morning. Lord, I thank you this morning for the Holy Spirit who will, Lord, lead us throughout the next moments here, and not only now, but Lord, in our life. And Father, I thank you for the refreshness of the Holy Spirit this morning, who refreshes us with deep within our heart that connection that we have with you and that relationship. Lord, as you told your disciples that you will not leave them comfortless, but you will leave the Comforter who will teach us all things and who will bring all things to remembrance. And Lord, this morning we are trusting you for that. We're trusting you, Lord, to bring to remembrance everything that you would like to have shared this morning. And Lord, remove those things that you do not want us to say this morning, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for this congregation and the various congregations that are represented here this morning. And Father, I pray that you would, Lord, reveal to us. Lord, as we read Scripture, that sometimes we wonder, what does it mean, or what is it really saying, and all of that. Lord, I pray that you would bring revelation, and Lord, through your Spirit, minister them deep to our hearts, Lord. And that at the end, that you will receive glory and honor and praise, because you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy. So, Father, glorify yourself. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen and amen. And this will apply not only to the congregation here at Life, but in wherever that you would attend in your congregation. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, we can understand perhaps why your pastor wouldn't stand here and preach that to his congregation. But there's something that has been very alarming to me in the last number of months, last year, in a more real way than before. For some reason, I began to realize some of the turmoil and some of the things that are happening by the way, Irene, it's good to see you. See, I told you if I start naming people, I start missing people, but I didn't see you from up here till right now. Irene Dieter, God bless you. She's been, even though she's a lady, but she has been a Barnabas to us, an encourager to us as a family, Bible study course grader for many years, and I thank God for, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 92 that I'm not here to identify who is old and who is young, but in their old age, they shall continue to bear fruit. And it gives the illustration of a palm tree. And I'm always so blessed when I see older people that are still bearing fruit to the glory of God. Betty and Irene, many others here this morning. I better stop there. They think I'm calling you old, for some of you who aren't. But I thank God for people who are of older age, who are not folding up their arms and say, that's it now for me, but are still bearing fruit in their old age. But as I look at some of the things that I've been seeing in many congregations today, and began to hear how that all of a sudden, where many pastors today, many pastors in churches today are walking away from the pulpit. They're walking away from the pulpit, and they're no longer there the way they used to be. And began to see this, and then not only see this, but also all of a sudden there were some very close pastor friends of mine, not only pastors, but dear friends, who were mentors in my Christian life from the beginning until current, and getting phone calls or word of mouth where, well, on Sunday morning, so-and-so gets up and reads off a resignation letter. That's it. Resigns from a pastoral role. And I began to analyze and say, Lord, what is really going on with many of these pastors today? And I thought, I wonder if that's really the way it was. You mean they just get up on Sunday morning and they have a letter and they just read off their resignation and that's it? I really wonder, is that the way it happened? And I began to investigate a bit, especially those who were close to me that I knew well, began to investigate, finding out that it's kind of the way it was. And I said, Lord, I wonder what is really going on when all of a sudden when pastors just get up. I don't understand this, Lord. I don't understand, how does a pastor get to a place like that? And there are times, I know, in ministry where I feel sometimes like it's just not worth it anymore. Road gets hard. It's just not worth it anymore. Boy, couldn't I just be normal? Couldn't we just... Then you start to analyze. And yet, we all know that's not the thoughts God wants us to think. And so we come back to the Lord. But then as I analyze this and I picture your pastors here or wherever you are from in whatever congregation, as we reflect on the ordination, if you are licensed or ordained here this morning, and I picture, I know for my own life in the past and some of the things that you have worked through and how you have sensed God's call on your life, and you just know that God has spoken to your heart to some call of ministry, and you're not sure what, you're not sure where, you're not sure how it's going to come about, you're not sure when it's going to come about. And you wrestle through this whole thing of discerning and saying, Lord, where and when and how is this going to come to pass? And then all of a sudden, God begins to open doors, and in the process, He closes some doors. But you get to that place where the doors are now open, and maybe it's time for your church to have an ordination, or it's a call to the mission field, or whatever that scenario may be. And you go through the procedure of the voting and the blessing of the congregation, and you license or you ordain, and sometimes it happens where there's no lot, sometimes there's a lot. It's various ways that takes place, perhaps. And then at the ordination or the licensing, you don't have to turn to this, but as you look leading up to an ordination and the qualifications, perhaps whoever comes to help, often you get outside ministers in to help process the whole ordination, licensing, and putting people in place. And maybe you hear verses like this read, like in Titus 1 verse 5, where, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee.
If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, and not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now perhaps at an ordination you will probably hear verses like that. And you will hear verses as you analyze, Lord, who would you want me to vote for? Who would you want me to lead our congregation, Lord? How would you want? And so you hear verses like that, and then you begin to pray. You begin the process. Well, who would be that individual within the congregation? Who would be one who is blameless, the husband of one wife, who has faithful children, who is not self-willed, not given? I mean, it is a high calling. And so you analyze this. And the person whom God has already placed the call on is sitting there throughout this weekend just with a heavy heart in a lot of ways because God has already spoken to them. And so they process this and they process this. And then you follow through with the ordination in whatever procedure that it happens. Now, we have these high expectations of our leaders in the congregations, and rightfully so, rightfully so. Leaders are called to a very high level in their life and holiness. But then there is one element that the Lord began to show me as I was analyzing if that is a calling. And God has placed those people in ministry, and they are preaching and counseling and visiting and encouraging and exhorting and all of that. Why then are they walking away from that? Why? Why are they walking away? If this was a calling on their life, and if this is a calling, that doesn't mean that God cannot change direction. It doesn't mean that a pastor who has been called to pastoring a congregation and is at some point sensing the call to move into the mission field or some avenue of other ministry, that it doesn't mean at all that that can happen. However, I question whether it should just happen through a letter of resignation. I question that process. But when a pastor who is there and filled with the Spirit and senses God calling them and moving them on can come to his congregation and can say, here is where I sense God calling me. Could you bless us in making this move? See, that's a whole different scenario. It's a whole different scenario. And I leave room for that. But it's a whole different attitude. It's a whole different scenario. Now, as I analyze this, and well, why out of impulse? Why out of just all of a sudden like this, where the congregation says, I knew nothing about it. He gets up one Sunday morning and he resigns. And as I began to ask some questions and analyze and realize what was happening at the core of their heart, because some of these friends that I knew and pastors that I was like, Lord, I can't quite picture that deep down within that they really wanted to do that. But something brought them to that place. And when I share this next part, please don't misunderstand me. I am not blaming people in one way, shape, or form. Every person has their own responsibility with the Lord. But what I began to realize in talking to some of these pastors, that one of the reasons that they, out of impulse, even though I don't leave excuses for that, but what caused a lot of them to all of a sudden, out of impulse, where they were so heavy and their heart was so troubled and they were just like up to here, so to speak, where out of impulse, they could not take it anymore. Why? because of year after year of the ongoing constant attack and attack and attack and attack from the lay people. Are you all breathing out there? It's awfully quiet in here. Please follow along. There are many today, many churches in our own circles and abroad. It's not only within the Amish and Mennonite circles, it's abroad from that even, where many lay people in the church are constantly criticizing and attacking their pastors. You begin to sit down with pastors and, you know, remember not so long ago, it was about a year ago, having revivals, actually it was up in Ontario, and we were having revivals there. No, it was longer than that. It was several years ago. It was another church I'm thinking of that it was a year ago. Several years ago, where the pastor sat down across his desk, and I remember sitting there, and he was opening his heart, sharing his heart, and he was about at that point. He said, I don't know for sure what to do. I don't know what to do. And I asked him a question. I said, who brings vision to your congregation? Who brings that vision? And he thought for a moment, and he said this, and these were alarming words to me. He looked at me and he said, I know that God is calling, and I don't have the exact words, but the meaning. I know that God is looking to me to bring vision to the congregation. But I have been trampled down so many times that I dare not do it anymore. Now, how can you lead a church like that? And many pastors are crippled because of that. Many pastors in our churches today are crippled because of comments like that. And because of how they have been treated and misunderstood and attacked constantly. They can preach the most powerful message there is. But if you're looking for it, you will still find a flaw somewhere. You'll still find a flaw somewhere if you really look for it. Perhaps. And I believe that's why many pastors today, out of impulse and being just fed up to hear with all the attacks. And remember, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, the darkness, the rulers of this world. It's a spiritual matter. Sometimes the attacks come through jealousy. Sometimes the attacks come because those people who the attacks come through would want to be at the pulpit, but because of their attitude, it disqualifies them. It does not line up with Titus chapter 1. It disqualifies them. Some of the people who could be the most influential people in the church, they disqualify themselves because of their attitude in trying to get there. Is that too plain? That's a fact. It's reality. It's reality. So what is the answer? Well, turn to Colossians, if you will. Colossians chapter 1. And here's, I believe, the thing that is often missing and something that we forget. While we have these high expectations of our leaders, we tend to forget that the leaders have a high expectation of the lay people. Now, I hesitate to use these terms because it's almost illustrating that the leaders are up here and the lay people are down here. That's not the point. That's not the point. At the cross, we are all equal. However, God has put us in positions and places to carry out different responsibilities. But we are equal at the cross. Even though the terminology I'm using may indicate that they're up here and you're down here. That's not the case at all. But we forget that the pastors have high expectation of their leaders. Now let's read. And here's the expectation. Verse 19, Colossians chapter 1. Remember in Titus, where it gave the idea that the expectation that we have is one who remains faithful in the word. And then he says here in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that sounds a lot like salvation to me. Now in verse 23, here's, I believe, the expectations that the pastors have of the lay people. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Now I believe the expectation that that pastors have of their lay people is that every one of us continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard. Now I believe that is at the very core of every pastor, where they labor in the word and they study and they meditate, they pray, they cry out, and they seek the heart of God. And they say, Lord, what is the word for the congregation today? Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to be a godly man. Help me to be a godly leader. Help me to be a godly husband, a godly daddy. Out of all that, and they're seeking the heart of God. Now, they have the same expectations for you to live that way. That as you have received Christ and you are a born-again believer, where the Spirit of God dwells within you, now that you remain faithful to the gospel, you remain faithful to that which Jesus has delivered you from. You have been transformed from darkness to light. It is a transformation. Now you remain faithful with that relationship to Christ. That is the expectation that pastors have of their lay people. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that. We only look at it from the other standpoint. Boy, that pastor better live up to his calling. Rightfully so. Rightfully so. But the attitude needs also to be, the expectation or the idea also needs to be the expectation that the pastor have for you, every one of us, to remain faithful, grounded, rooted, settled, and remain faithful to the gospel which we have heard, which has changed us, which have delivered us. Now, maybe I could draw an illustration. And as I was analyzing this whole thing and saying, Lord, what are these pastors really going through? The Lord began to give me a picture of what it might be like. Now remember, pastors are expecting you to remain faithful, grounded and settled, rooted, grounded, faithful to the gospel, which has changed you. Now, if you step out of those boundaries, you step away from that. You step away from being faithful to Christ. You put down your guards, and you slowly begin to dabble in this sin. You lay down another guard, and you lay down this, and you say, boy, I can get away with this. My pastor will never know, or men, my wife will never know. Ladies, my husband will never know. And we begin to open our heart. We begin to open our heart to these little secret sins. And it's just a matter of time until we go in it deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, here's what happens. You think nobody knows? I don't know how much I have shared about this a year ago, but in the spirit world, you can look at someone, and as you talk to people, you can tell whether they are free in the spirit or not. If you can't, then woe unto us. You can sense, and some people are very well at covering up. But in the spirit world, when there is not a freedom and there is hidden sin in the life of a believer, when there's hidden sin there, there is not a freedom to worship. You can watch people while they worship. And we don't come to church to watch people. That's not at all the idea. But what you sense, are they really, are they enjoying the presence of God? Are they enjoying when there are songs sung like, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Does it connect with what's in their heart? Because if there are things hidden there, And there's those little things that we're dabbling with, and there's not a freedom. It will block that freedom to open your heart and to lift up your hands, which is biblical, really, or to clap your hands. You know, there's hindrance there. And when that hindrance is there, people who are in the Spirit and have a connection with the Spirit of God, they can pick that up just like that. And you think they'll never know. But you can sense that. You say, well, my pastor for sure won't pick that up. I bet he will. If he's in tune with God, he'll pick it up. And so now what happens is God puts a burden on your pastor's heart for you because he senses and he sees that there's a block there between, not between you and him, ultimately, but between you and God. And that's what burdens him. Because his desire is that everyone is free in Christ. That's the desire. And so when he senses that that is not happening, where people are bound up, just not that freedom where they even walk up. And, you know, this has happened. Where I would walk up to someone and they could not look at me in the eyes. There was not that zzz in the spirit. Why? Why? People in audiences sometimes, you make eye contact, they look the other way. Why? Why? You say, did he look at me? Pastors will sense that. That as you continue to lay down your guards and go in a little bit deeper and go in a little bit deeper, and all of a sudden you're in it way further than you ever thought you would go. And pretty soon it becomes exposed. Now what? Now it's out. But through this whole process, through this whole scenario, and I believe this is what has brought many people, and many pastors rather, that walk away from the pulpit as they sense their people that God has placed them over to be a shepherd to. As they sense when those are just half-heartedly, where they're not surrendered and not truly dedicated and committed to serve Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So they're saying, oh, they lay there at night and they toss and they turn. They can't take it anymore because the burden is so heavy and they wrestle with God and they pray for you and they say, oh God, how do you want me to approach this situation? Oh God. Lord, I just don't know. Should I talk to him? Should I talk to her? And Lord, would you bring the timing together? And when should this be done? And Lord, I just can't take it anymore. And then they lay there and they wrestle. They can't sleep. They're awake. They're praying for you. And that battle continues to go on. And every time they see you, they're like, Lord, is this the time? Lord, do you now want me to approach this? Lord, do you now want me to say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? And then when they finally, Thursday and Friday rolls around and it's their turn to preach. Now they sit down and they open the Word of God and they're just like, Lord, what is the Word? And who do you think they're thinking of? They're thinking of those who are not grounded and settled and continuing on in the faith. And then the battle that goes on where there's wrestling and battling going on. Well, if I would like to preach this, but I'm afraid they're going to feel targeted. And all these things that just goes on during those moments. Then what happens? Finally, after a night or more of wrestling with the Lord, they may get an hour or two of sleep, but they finally get up and now they got to go to work for 8 hours a day and come back home and tired, exhausted, wore out. Now it starts affecting the marriage and it starts affecting the family because Dad is tired. Dad can't do it anymore. He's laying awake at night praying for his sheep who are not grounded and rooted and settled in the faith. Then it affects their marriage. Affects their family. They can't do it anymore. And finally, it gets so heavy where the immediate and easy way out, I'm just going to resign. I can't take it anymore. Friends, it's happening all over. It's happening all over. And that is not what we need in the latter days. That is not what we need in the latter days at all. What we need is pastors who take seriously their calling and who are dedicated and committed to their call. And then for the lay people to have the same vision and to be the same vision as in settled and rooted and settled and grounded and to be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That is their heartbeat. That is their vision. It doesn't mean that you always see things exactly the way your pastor sees it. It doesn't mean that at all. But when each one of us can come together and fall on our knees like Jesus did in the garden, where He prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, I wonder how many church problems would never occur if every one of us would take seriously this. Not only how would they be solved, but problems that would never occur if everyone would take seriously this concept where Jesus was in the garden. The battle was on. The cup was full. The cup was heavy. And there He prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Differences? Yes. I tell you, friends, there's times even within the ministry where some of us who are in leadership there, we share together, we make decisions together, and sometimes somebody makes a decision that it would be different from the way I would make it. But can I get to the place where I say, Lord, it doesn't always have to be my way, where you can reason together. You can sit down and say, you know, this would be my idea, but hey, if you all feel that this is the way we should, I support it. I bless it. And I thank God so much. I thank God so much for godly men around me that every one of them would do that. Every one of them. Every one of them would do that. And it's only by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God working in the hearts of people where we're willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, you say, how does this happen? How do we now move forward? And I don't know, I have no idea what you all are facing here as a congregation. No idea. Or the congregation that you attend. Many people today run to and fro. They go from this congregation and that congregation and then that congregation. If God leads you to attend another congregation and you really sense God calling you into another congregation, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But I will say this. If you're living in hidden sin and you know that your leaders know about it, and you say, well, I'm going to leave here and go to another one so that I can get by with it a little bit longer. That thing will follow you and follow you and follow you. I don't care if you go to a congregation in Africa. That thing will follow you. If you never deal with that. And if you leave because you have an attitude toward your leaders, and you say, I don't like the way he preaches. I don't like the way they structure the church. I don't like the way they do this. If you leave with that attitude, you watch. The next congregation you go to, it may take a year or two, but eventually you're going to have the exact same attitude toward those leaders if it's not dealt with. And that is what's happening. We tend to think that we can just continue to run, but it won't happen. You'll never run away from God. Never run away from God. And may I say this? This is strong language, but I believe it from the bottom of my heart. If you find yourself in a congregation that you say, I cannot support. It doesn't mean you have a bad attitude toward your leaders. It doesn't mean you're living in hidden sin. But you're at a point where you say, I cannot support the way that that congregation is operating. Because God, I believe, leaves room. Yes, we all, I like your mission statement. I don't know if it's in the bulletin, but I saw it earlier this morning. And I really appreciate that mission statement. And God gives each congregation a mission statement. However, every congregation should have a mission statement of making disciples and evangelizing and making disciples. But sometimes the structure of that, to carry that out, may vary within congregations. That may vary. And I believe the Bible leaves room for that. If you have a clear conscience and a godly attitude, not living in hidden sin, and you cannot support the way your leaders structure the congregation. And I hesitate to say this because it could be misunderstood, but I believe it, that you are better off leaving than constantly bucking that, constantly coming against that, saying, well, I don't like the way you structure things. I don't like the way you structure things. I don't like the way you structure things. If you're constantly coming against that, there's probably a good chance that you don't have a clear conscience. If you're constantly coming against that. And I hesitate to say that, but many people today only remain there because they just want to cause that all the time. And I tell you, if you leave with that attitude, pretty soon you're going to be in the same boat over there, and over there. But I encourage you lay people. The pastors have very high expectations of you. And I believe the highest one is that you remain faithful and grounded and settled in the gospel of Jesus Christ that has changed your life. And if that has not happened, let the Lord change it. Let the Lord change us. If that's never happened to us. If that's happened to you, that is, I believe, the expectations that every pastor has of their lay people. And I want to encourage you all, every one of you, lay people, be grounded, settled, firm in that which has changed you, Jesus Christ and His shed blood, who has brought you from darkness to light. Now you take seriously that intimate relationship with Him, and out of that everything else hinges. Everything else hinges. You are grounded and settled in that. And I say that to the pastors. I say that to them because that's the only way they're going to remain blameless. That's the only way they're going to remain faithful to their wife. It's the only way they're going to remain godly to their children. It's that very same principle. So we expect it of them, they expect it of you. So how is it? Well, we didn't talk about closing time. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll close with that. And Lord, would you show us how we should close here this morning? You say, well, how do you continue in that? A person who has a stroke physically, they often have symptoms of something that is now not functioning because of the stroke. Sometimes it's the left side, sometimes it's the right side, sometimes it's the mind, sometimes it's an arm. Something is not functioning the way it did before the stroke. So that person goes in and they get treatment. Somewhere along the line, they begin therapy. They go maybe 3 times a week or 4 or 5 or more, depends on the nature of the stroke. But they continue to do therapy. Why? To bring back that which was lost when the stroke happened, right? It's meant to bring that back to functionability. Functionability, is that a word? It's good enough, yeah. We do things in signs and wonders. Sometimes she's signing and I'm wondering, but anyway. But to bring back that functionability, that which was lost when we had the stroke. Many churches today have had strokes and need spiritual therapy now to bring back that which was lost when the stroke happened. And spiritual therapy, I believe, is what happens right here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke, to stir up. Let us consider one another to stir up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. How do you exhort someone? Exhorting one another. Now here it is. We talked about the end times. And so much the more. Think about it. So much the more as we see the day approaching, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is coming back for His church, He is looking for a church who is on fire and who is exhorting one another, who is not thinking of themselves more highly from one person to the next, but is exhorting one another. Because that church is the church that will affect the world and be bringing people to Christ as we see the day approaching. Think about it this morning. How do you exhort one another? Let's stand together, if you will, this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know, do we have a piano player here this morning? If we do, could you just come up? I didn't talk to anybody about this, but just come up if you're here. If there's anyone, if not, maybe we can play some instrumental music or something in a moment. Yes, God bless you, sister. I want us to just bow our heads together this morning and just play something softly, just however the Lord leads you to play something that would fit the occasion. But let's just bow our heads together and pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank You this morning. We thank You this morning for Your grace, Your mercy. Lord, Your love that is so shed abroad in our hearts. And Father, I pray this morning, would You now lead us? Would You now give us sensitivity of one another? And Lord, would You show us that which You want to accomplish this morning, Father? Now just pray, show us, Lord, how to exhort one another. Just show us how to exhort one another. Thank You, Jesus. Father, we just ask for Your wisdom. So this morning, beginning with the fellowship right here at Life, and then we want to extend it out, but maybe there's none of this that has taken place here or is taking place, and I hope there isn't. That way these next moments can be a time of just encouraging, and it's much better to operate in offense rather than a maintenance mode as a congregation. So if everyone is grounded and settled, rooted in the faith, supporting and encouraging the leaders, and the leaders encouraging the lay people, this will just be a time to exhort us to continue that. But should there be any walls or anything that is not in place the way we have looked into Scripture this morning and the way it ought to be between lay people and pastors, or even between lay people or between pastors and others, then Jesus, would You just so graciously come and just tear down that which shouldn't be there and restore, bring therapy to that which was lost. Bring it together for Your honor and glory. So I'm just going to ask you, beginning with especially those at Life here who are members or attend regularly, I'm just going to ask you to step out and just come forward around this place up here. This is not optional. Just come. Just step out and come quickly this morning. Just come. Come all the way up here. I know there's not a lot of room, but let's just come all the way up along the sides here and the aisles. And just want to have a time of encouraging one another. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, show us, dear God. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Keep coming. Just hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Now, even others, if you're visiting here this morning, this is for the body of Christ. It's for the body of Christ, but just step out and come. Just come out in the aisles or wherever. Sometimes it's just good for us to just come. Just step out in the aisles, those who are visiting this morning. And this is, we are exhorting one another. We're provoking one another, stirring up one another to love and to good works. That's the idea this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And I know a year ago, I think this same principle, maybe more in light of husbands to wives and parents to children, was practiced. And we could talk more about speaking words of life to one another, speaking words of encouragement to one another. In John 6, verse 63, and other scriptures of speaking life to one another. But this morning, primarily to the body of Christ, that same principle. And I believe in the days that we're living, as we see that day approaching, we need to more and more exhort one another in the faith. We're not building people up to pride or flattering them, but just to exhort one another, to encourage one another to live the faith. To walk out that which He puts in. To walk that out. I bless you to be a faithful man. I bless you to be a faithful sister. I encourage you in your Bible reading. I encourage you in your prayer life. I just want you to know, I want to pray for you this week. I want you to know that you have left a godly example for me to follow. I want you to know that I see in your life that which I desire. I want you to know that. That is how we encourage and exhort one another. And as we see the day approaching, how much more do we need that? And that's how I would just like, feel led to close the service this morning. Just as music plays, and you can even play louder as people began to go to one another. But just as we close this morning, you just go to each other. And if there's things between you and your leadership that need to be cleared up, let Jesus break them down, tear them away. And if there's not, this will be a time where you just go to the next level. Say, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to encourage you. God bless you. And you start going to one another. And that's how I would like to close the service this morning. This is God's time, however long it goes. Father, show us and give us words to say through your Spirit. And Lord, may you bring healing where healing is needed. May you bring encouragement where encouragement is needed. Lord, may you bring confrontation where confrontation is needed. But Lord, all in all, would you totally destroy any works of the enemy? Any work of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, we stand against that right now. Where there would be no negative and no criticism anywhere. But through the cross, all that was destroyed. And so, Lord, even if it's confrontation, would you give us the grace to do it in love for your honor and for your glory? So as the music plays, you just go to one another. And that's how we'll close the service this morning. God bless you.